We turn to God's Word tonight. We are continuing in a series we began last week through the book of Habakkuk. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, to Habakkuk chapter 1. We began to hear Habakkuk's first complaint. We're going to return to that, hear his complaint tonight, as well as the Lord's first answer. And so with that, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. Habakkuk chapter 1. Verses 1 through 11. The oracle of Habakkuk, the prophet, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and will you not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth, to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth and take it. And they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. So far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he write its truth upon our hearts and our lives tonight. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word this evening, we do pray that you would speak, and we pray that we would have ears to hear and listen, Father, to what you have for us in these words. We thank you for the prophet Habakkuk. We thank you for the book that you inspired him to write. And Lord, we pray that the truths recorded in these words would be truths that would resonate in our hearts this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I mentioned this morning, and I'll mention again tonight, can you believe that the holiday season is already upon us? That's good news, I guess, because it means 2020 is almost over. And if you haven't already started, it will soon be time to pull out all of those Christmas albums with those favorite Christmas songs that you love to listen to every year. Everything from God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen to Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer. I love all of the traditional Christmas hymns, but in recent years, there are some more modern Christmas songs that tend to resonate with me, ones that I like to listen to every year. One of those was written in the late 90s by a Christian group. I think it was For Him, and the title of the song is A Strange Way to Save the World. It's a great song. It's written from Joseph's perspective on the birth of Christ, And in the song, Joseph asks, why me? Why here? Why her? We're just ordinary people. Lord, why would you choose to use us to bring forth the Messiah? The song goes on to say, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. I share that with you because that might be a good theme song for the passage we're in tonight. Habakkuk's first complaint to the Lord, in it you can almost hear him say, Lord, this is such a strange way to save your people. And so we want to hear his complaint. We also, more importantly, want to hear God's answer to Habakkuk's first complaint. But first, consider with me Habakkuk himself. We became introduced to him. I introduced him to us last week. But But let's consider those first few verses for a moment. In verses 1 to 4, we see that Habakkuk was a perplexed prophet. He was perplexed for a couple of reasons. One, he was perplexed by what he saw. And what he saw, according to verses 2 and 3, is that Judah was a place where violence, sin, iniquity were running rampant. And God didn't seem to be doing anything about it. Habakkuk prayed repeatedly, "How long, O Lord? How long shall I cry for help?" In that you get a sense that he didn't just pray once, he prayed repeatedly that God would act. And yet God seemed to remain silent. And then Habakkuk gives his evaluation of the situation that the people of Judah were facing. We see it in verse 3. I have those words highlighted on the screen. Violence, iniquity, wrong, destruction, strife, contention. That was the state of life in Habakkuk's day. And so he was perplexed by what he saw. But he was also perplexed by what he knew. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Hold that thought. He continues in verse 4, the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous so that justice goes forth perverted. One author sums up the meaning of this verse well. I like the way he describes it. When the law is paralyzed and justice perverted, the righteous become pawns of the wicked. That's why he's complaining. When justice is perverted, the righteous become the pawns of the wicked. Last week I mentioned that Habakkuk's question to God was an age-old question. And that question has been asked in many different ways. Perhaps one of the common ways it's expressed is this: why does God tolerate evil? Why does he tolerate evil? And so the prophet was perplexed by what he saw going on. He was also perplexed because of what he knew. We made this point last week that Habakkuk's complaint stemmed from what he knew about God. And I think Psalm 145 captures well what Habakkuk and what all of the people of God in the Old Testament knew about God. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. Habakkuk knew that truth, that God is righteous, God is just, God is near to those who call upon him, and that's why he was struggling so much. That is why he was so perplexed. I think there's another word that describes how the prophet was feeling. It's the word frustrated. He was experiencing the frustration of living in a fallen world. When things don't go the way they're supposed to go, things don't happen always according to plan. And the way that things are supposed to be, it's not what we see before us. I wonder if that's how many of us are feeling today, living in our world. Frustrated. This week, San Joaquin County moved backward to the most restrictive tier in the reopening plan, along with 95% of the counties in our state, due to rising cases of COVID. And as you know, we're being told to refrain, if possible, from traveling out of state. We're being told not to gather in our homes on Thanksgiving. Or if we do, we're to meet outside and to restrict our gatherings to people from no more than 3 different households. We're told don't sing together, don't shout together, don't have fun together. I think I read that in one of the guidelines. And it's frustrating that this is still going on after 8 months. It's frustrating. But what's worse is the same leaders who are imposing all of these restrictions don't seem to be so concerned about keeping them themselves. Less than a week after the news reported that our own governor attended a dinner party with several couples not from his family, more than three households, in an outdoor dining space, but not really. Less than a week later, KCRA reported this past Tuesday, quote, California health officials have issued a travel advisory for COVID-19, discouraging non-essential trips out of California. However, an annual conference attended by state lawmakers this week has been likened to a schmooze fest, end quote. And where is this schmooze fest taking place? In Maui. It's frustrating. I guess we can be thankful that they're not killing prophets of God like King Jehoiakim we learned about last week. But it's still frustrating nonetheless. It's angering. How long? One, how long do we have to live in this state of affairs? How long do we get to watch these double standards flaunted in our face? And I bring that up because I believe that's how many of us are feeling, frustrated. That's just one example of the frustration we feel. And regardless of political persuasion, regardless of whether you believe that now is the time for extreme caution or whether it's time to be carefree, wherever you are in that spectrum, everyone is tired. Everyone is frustrated. Because everyone wants their lives back. And for us as believers, we have the added weight of asking, like Habakkuk, where's the Lord in all of this? Where's God? What is he doing? Why is he not doing more to clean up this mess and all the other messes that we see going on in our society? That's how... Sometimes how we feel, that's how Habakkuk felt as he looked at his situation. He saw what was going on. He knew the truths about God, but they didn't seem to be fitting together. And I just have to say, people of God, that I don't believe it's an accident that we have stumbled into the minor prophets in this season of life. I think God has led us here to hear these words, specifically to spend some time in Habakkuk. Because we need to hear how God responded to Habakkuk's complaint, to hear how God responded to his frustrations, so that we might learn how God would answer our frustrations. Because God's answer to the prophet's age-old question is a timeless answer. It's one that can be a word of comfort to all of God's people who are perplexed by life, who are living by the frustrations of a fallen world, whether it be the situations I've mentioned or countless other ones. God has a word of comfort for his people. And so with ears of faith, let's hear God's response in verses 5 through 11. For in these verses, we see that Habakkuk's God is an astounding God. That's what we learn in these verses. God is an astounding God. And the Lord himself tells us this in verse 5. He says to Habakkuk, this is the beginning of his response, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. The rest of God's response in verses 5 through 11, we see that God's answer suggests two ways in which we are astounded by God. Two ways that Habakkuk would be astounded by God, and ways that we likewise are astounded by him. The first is this: we're often astounded by God's timing. We're astounded by God's timing. Listen closely to how God answers Habakkuk's question. about when he was going to intervene. Verse 5, "For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you." Did you catch that? God didn't say, I will do. He said, I am doing. Habakkuk, I'm already at work. Could it be that one of the most comforting truths that Habakkuk needed to hear and that we also need to hear is that God has not lost track of time, but that God is working even now, even when we don't see, when we don't understand. "For I am doing a work," he says, "in your days." In John chapter 5, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees for healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus' reply is very interesting. We read, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things and on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." The Lord has not stopped working. He's not stopped acting on behalf of his people. He has not stopped carrying out his plan of salvation. Just because he does not work according to our timetable doesn't mean that he's not at work. And Peter echoes this truth as well. Peter writes, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 10,000 years, or as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know tonight that God's message to Habakkuk has not changed. He's doing a work in our days. He's patiently working to call people to repentance and faith. A pandemic may shut down many things, but it has not and will not shut down God's purposes. We need to be mindful of that. It may be that the Lord is using this unique time in history to uniquely draw people to himself. He's probably doing countless things that we can't even comprehend right now. But what that does mean is that we need to always be looking for ways and for opportunities to make Christ known. Because God is at work. God is active in our world right now. And so we are astounded by his timing. He doesn't always do things in the way that we think he should or in the timetable that we think he should. But God reminded the prophet Habakkuk, even Habakkuk, when you can't see, when you don't understand where I am and what I'm doing, know this, I am doing a work right now in your days. A work that you would not believe even if I told you. So his timing astounds us, but so do his ways. In the rest of this passage, God describes what he was going to do or what he was doing in Habakkuk's day. Here's the work that I am up to right now, he says. Here's what I'm doing, verse 6. "Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans." What wonderful news. "That bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves." Chaldean is simply another term for Babylonian. And the Babylonians were quickly gaining power and influence in Habakkuk's day. We heard about the Babylonian exile a little bit this morning. Prior to Babylon, the superpower in the world were the Assyrians. That's what we heard in the book of Micah. In Micah's day, it was the Assyrians who were kind of running the scene in the Middle East in those days. But in 612, the Babylonian army destroyed the city of Nineveh, which belonged to the Assyrians. And they defeated the Assyrians. And around that time, they began to be a dominant force in the world. In the year 605, the Babylonians crushed the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish. And so what we see is during these days, Babylon was rising in power, influence, and authority. They were bloodthirsty, and they were on the move. They were going from place to place, bringing nations and people groups under their thumb. And the Lord goes on to accurately describe their military prowess in verses 10 and 11. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. Why? Because they knew they were powerless against them. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. That's literally what they did. They learned from the Assyrians how to overtake fortresses and strongholds. They would build up a dirt path up to their defensive walls so they could push up their battering rams, knock down the wall and enter the city and take it. They would sweep by like the wind and go on, as verse 11 says. Now think about this. For the Lord to tell Habakkuk that his plan, including the raising up of the Chaldeans, that would not have seemed like good news. In fact, it was news that would have struck fear into the hearts of the people of Judah, and fear into the heart of the prophet himself. Habakkuk had cried out for God to end violence, and God's response was that he was going to send more violence. What a strange way to save his people. What a strange answer to prayer it must have seemed to Habakkuk. And we'll see next week what Habakkuk has to say about that, because his second complaint builds off of this. It focuses on this fact that God is raising up the Babylonians of all people. But tonight, just think about this. Think about God's way of bringing salvation and how it was utterly astounding. God was not joking when he said to Habakkuk that he wouldn't believe it even if he told him. He did tell him, and he didn't believe it. God, how could you raise up the Babylonians? In order to rescue Judah, God had to do something drastic. God had to do something that seemed incredibly scandalous. Think of how astounding God's ways are. And think of how this astounding way of God actually prepares us for the astounding ways of God in the coming of Christ. God was willing to allow the Babylonians to have their day in the sun. God was willing to allow them to walk around flexing their muscles, having their way. But God's purpose was that through this, God's people would be brought back to himself. And we heard this morning about the waywardness, continually God's people turning away from God, and the exile was necessary. God had to do something drastic. But his purpose was to bring his people back. Judah needed to be refined by the fires of God's judgment and the fires of his grace. But as astonishing as this was to them, it's nothing compared to what God would do. Think about it. In Christ, God allowed evil again to have its day by nailing the Son of God to the cross so that he might redeem his people, that he might bring them back to himself, not just people from one tiny nation, but through the cross to redeem people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. It's this astonishing fact that led the Apostle Paul to say in 1 Corinthians, none of the rulers of this age understood this. They didn't know what they were doing. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew who it was that was on that cross, they would have fallen on their faces, either in fear or in worship. And so we're reminded, dear friends, that God's ways are not our ways. And that's very good news. In fact, our Lord's own disciples didn't believe his message at first, did they? When Jesus began to reveal what he intended to do in Jerusalem, Peter rebuked him. Matthew 16, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What does all of this tell us? But that we must never forget what an astounding God we serve. He's a God who's always at work. A God whose methods are not our methods. His ways are not our ways. And again, that's very, very good news. God does things that people would not have expected. Who could have comprehended a God who would span the cosmos to come and die for sinful people? It's astounding. It's astonishing. And Habakkuk was certainly astounded by God's answer. And I think his answer just pales in comparison to the gospel. It prepares us for it. And this led him to be actually even more perplexed for a time, as we'll see next week. But even here, we see that God's message, even this first response, was intended to be a comforting message. That's the third and final point. At the end of verse 11, God already begins anticipating his second answer. He knows how Habakkuk is going to respond. He begins to already allude to and anticipate his complaint. And he begins to give an answer. Look at verse 11. Speaking again of the Babylonians, they sweep by like the wind and go on. Notice how he ends. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Why is that comforting news? God's assuring word to Habakkuk is that he sees the violence. He sees the violence in Judah, but also the violence of Babylon. Mighty Babylon will only be allowed to flex their muscles for a time. Their days, too, are numbered. He wants Habakkuk and us to know that their guilt has not slipped past God's notice. Their self-idolatry, their self-worship is really self-deception. The Babylonians looked at themselves. Their might was their own God, he says. They worshiped their own strength. But God wants his people to know that he alone is the sovereign Lord of this world. God is reminding Habakkuk of this fact, and he's echoing actually what God has taught his people from the very beginning. Countless times and in countless ways through his word. Let me just summarize some of those things that God has taught his people over and over again. One is this, that God will not overlook the guilty. God will not overlook guilt. In Exodus, the Lord revealed himself to Moses. He described his character, a merciful and gracious God, but he's also a God who maintains justice. Exodus 34, the passage that begins, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. But God goes on to say, I will by no means clear the guilty. Forgiving iniquity, yes. But I don't sweep guilt under the rug. I don't pass over it. So God, in using that phrase, guilty men, in verse 11, I think the Lord was trying to impress upon Habakkuk the eventual fate of those who don't come before God in humility and repentance. The Old Testament also teaches us multiple times in multiple ways that God will expose worthless idolatry or the worthlessness of idols. We read from Psalm 96 this morning as our call to worship, and it mentioned this as well, but Psalm 97 begins, the Lord reigns, that picture of God's sovereignty. God is in control of this world and this universe. But then it goes on in verse 7, the psalmist goes on to say, all worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Worship the true God, the psalmist says. Idolatry is empty. And one day God will expose the emptiness of all false worship, of all false idols. And so I wonder, people, do you see the comfort that is found behind these words in verse 11? Guilty men whose own might is their God. God is saying, I notice, I understand, I see. In Habakkuk, don't think that sin will have the final victory. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us? It means that there is an answer to our frustration. We might prefer something much swifter. We might prefer for God to do something in the immediate, in our timetable. But God reminds us that he has given us something far greater and longer lasting. For he has seen, he has heard, he knows all that we have faced, all that we will face. But none of it changes God's plan to bring all things under the lordship of Christ. Philippians 2, that famous passage. Therefore, God has exalted Christ, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we need to understand the encouragement from Habakkuk tonight. It may have seemed to Habakkuk that this was a strange kind of salvation. It was a strange way for God to answer his prayer, a strange way for God to work for the good of his people. But, dear friends, there is a greater encouragement for us tonight if we can see it. Christ is at work right now. That's what we need to hear. Christ is at work right now in all of the chaos, in all of the frustrating circumstances. In the end, he will bring about justice. He will expose all of the wrongs. And even now, he will sustain his people. He will certainly save all of those he's intended to save, all of those he's come to save. And so I believe that the message the Lord would speak to us tonight through the prophet Habakkuk is this: take heart, my children, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. I'm doing a far greater work than you could ever imagine, a work that he begun in Christ, a work that he's doing now in Christ, bringing all things under the lordship of Christ. And one day, Jesus will be exalted. And so the word of encouragement tonight is this: take heart. Don't stop walking by faith. Don't be so overwhelmed by all of the frustrations that you forget. God is sitting perfectly sovereign on his throne. He sees, he knows, he understands, and he has already answered in Christ. And so we're called to look to him tonight in faith. I want to close in a time of prayer, asking that the Lord would revive us. We heard that this morning. Revive us again. Renew us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, for all that it teaches us. And Father, we certainly can understand and resonate with Habakkuk's life and situation. He was frustrated, and we feel frustrated. God, we don't always understand why things don't work out more positively for your people. Why are we subject time and time again to the frustrations of living in a fallen world? And Lord, we confess that it's easy for us to get discouraged and to lose sight, to stumble. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word tonight that encourages us and assures us, Father, that you are at work right now in all of those frustrating things that we feel, in all of the pain and sadness and difficulty. Father, you are present in this world. You are working right now for your glory. You are working for the good of your people. You are working to draw people to yourself in faith and repentance. And so, God, we ask tonight that we would not lose heart. Father, encourage us. Help us to face these days with faith and boldness, and not be overcome by sorrow, not be overcome by frustration or anger. Lord, let us look to you, trusting and believing, God, that you are actively at work in our lives and in our world. And Father, may our hope be found in this, that you are sovereignly ruling over all. And we long for the day that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. But until that day, Father, let us live as those who confess, who believe, who know that Jesus is in charge, that Jesus is ruling. And Father, may our hope be found there. We pray this in Jesus' name.